The Lord be with you. A reading from the Good News, the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus, coming from Galilee, appeared before John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John tried to refuse with the protest, "I should be baptized by you, yet you come to me." Jesus answered, "Give in for now. We must do this if we would fulfill all of God's demands." So John gave in. After Jesus was baptized, he came directly out of the water. And suddenly, the sky opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and hover over him. With that, a voice from the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son. My favor rests on him." This is the Gospel of the Lord. If my father were still living, he'd be well over 100 years old today. So his childhood was, to put it simply, a long time ago. And when he was a boy back in Portland, Connecticut, like just about every good Catholic boy, and not girls, they didn't allow girls, but just about every Catholic boy was an altar server, or altar boy, as we used to say. And that included my dad. But one time when he was assigned to serve a mass, there was a family emergency, and he was needed to pitch in and help, and so he failed to show. Well, the pastor, who I'm sorry to say was not all that untypical of pastors in those days, holding incredible power and authority over the faithful, the pastor was outraged and indignant and upset. Never really asked for an explanation, but said to my father, who of course was just a boy then, "You have to do a penance. Next Sunday at Mass, you'll kneel there at the communion rail through the entire Mass as your penance." He was devastated. And you can just imagine how his father felt. But this was in the old days. Some priests long for the return of those old days. And the faithful had such a reverence for priests, even when they weren't being very priestly, that my father's father, my grandfather, told him to do as the pastor said. Well, you just try to picture the humiliation, the shame, the sense of terror even that he must have felt as he made his way up the aisle to be humiliated at the sacrifice of the Mass. Knelt down there wishing he were dead or any place else, and suddenly his moment of humiliation and shame was transformed into an unforgettable moment of joy and well-being. He felt something and looked. And my grandfather had followed him up the aisle, knelt down beside him, and stayed there with him till the end of the Mass. That story, that very sacred story for me, I always say our scripture readings are our sacred family stories being retold. That particular one came back to me with a new force as I prepared for this liturgy, because, to tell the truth, I was always somewhat perplexed by this strange encounter between Jesus and John. John had made it clear to everybody. There were no exceptions being made. He was calling everybody to a baptism of repentance. Repent your sins. Woe is you if you don't. And in all the pictures we have of John, there's this awful, ominous sense of you better get down on your knees and beg for God's mercy and so on. Why did Jesus, the perfect one, the sinless one, go through a baptism that had been publicly advertised, if you will, as a baptism of repentance? John himself saw it as inconsistent. He said, no, not you. Where you're concerned, if there's going to be any baptism, let me go down into the water. You do the baptizing. Jesus said, cool it, John. Just let this thing unfold. And maybe this year, in a new way I never quite saw it before, I see the deeper meaning of that, what Jesus did. It was not even enough for him to, as we say, take on our sins and go the way of the cross. He even wanted to identify with us as far as possible in our shame, in our sense of helplessness, our frustration with ourselves and the difficulty of trying to live the good life, the selfishness, the meanness, all the other things that get in the way of our being good children of God. Jesus even wanted to be with us in that. He wanted to, as my grandfather did for my father, he wanted to be with us there when it was most difficult to take it. He wanted to be one with us in humiliation. And to tell the church and the world from that point on and forever that there is never a sacred moment of repentance for its own sake, but that repentance and renunciation of sin is only one part of a great moment of conversion from to. I wondered from time to time, as I recall that little event in my father's boyhood life. After it was over, did the pastor come and say something by way of loving blessing and encouragement? I'd like to think so, but at least it's not part of the story as told within our family. Somehow or other, that humiliation seemed holy to him and a kind of end in itself. And all too often, the church, in its ministers, in its people, in its message to the world, I think, seems to be much more busy about trying to make people feel shame and helplessness for their human weakness and for their personal sins, and not nearly busy enough telling them how much Jesus loves you right in the midst of your sins, how much God is with you in your darkest and most shameful moments, that you cannot go, you cannot sink so low that Jesus isn't there with you. Jesus shared somehow, as best he could, you might say, despite the impediment of his innocence, to share in our need for renunciation of sin, letting go of things that turn us away from God, so that feeling his presence, we'd be able to face any challenge, that we'd be able to climb any mountain, do whatever might need be done to be more truly God's people. So what for so long seemed to me a kind of oddity of the gospel has now taken on a rather tender and personal dimension for me. I'll never read this passage again without thinking of my grandfather coming up the aisle to kneel by his son. And I hope that for me and for each of you and for all of us, the possibility or the actual experience of our own human weakness, being confronted with our own sinfulness, being challenged by our own narrowness will never break us and destroy us, but that you might even say that in those moments in particular we'll feel God's presence, because God is with us in it all. In Jesus, God loves us, the sinners we are, the frail and weak people that we are. Jesus is with us. And any preacher, any teacher who tries to tell us that at those times God is at a distance, well, that person wasn't listening carefully enough and open deeply enough to the powerful message of Jesus, who is Lord. He's with us in our deepest shame, so that we will have the courage to be with him in his greatest triumph. Yesterday, we had one of many meetings that have taken place here in this parish. Yet another expression of solidarity on our part with advocates for the people of Haiti, who these days have caught a glimmer of hope. There are some practical signs that maybe the light will shine again on the people of Haiti. And I experienced again yesterday what I have so many times. One of the things that's kept those poor, suffering, humiliated, degraded people of Haiti, unbroken in spirit, has been the very fact that people here and in other parts of this country and in other parts of the world have let them know you're not alone. You are victims of injustice. You are the oppressed under the boot of the oppressor. But we're there with you. In our own way, we are trying to be at one with you in your hurt and your pain. We want to be with you when you stand up again, get up from your knees to taste the freedom to experience justice. I couldn't help but think of the man whose birthday will give us a holiday next week, Dr. King, in some of the most dramatic and, you might say, even tingling moments of his public life, when he joined illiterate, ordinary, everyday, so to speak, unnamed people. He came with the dignity of his office as minister of the gospel, with his fame as a national figure. He joined them as the hoses were turned on them and the dogs were set loose. He went in apparent shame and humiliation into prison with those people who had the courage to cry out against injustice and racism and never have a doubt. Dr. King's solidarity with the oppressed at that time turned for many of them shame and humiliation into a proud sense of witness and justice. I believe that Jesus is forever calling us, without a doubt, to repent our sins. But not because he, like some masochist, delights in seeing us suffer or be humiliated. He's calling us to let go of our sins because they're unworthy of us as well as him. And he never calls us to renounce our sins. He never calls us to experience the appropriate shame for our human failures without, in the very same moment and in the very same experience, embracing us with his love and his tender concern for us, with his determination that we feel the love, the tenderness, the acceptance of God our Father, no matter the judgment of other people. The repentance is only the opening of the door that we may enter in conversion into the celebration of life in Jesus. For people of faith, like my grandfather, who unfortunately I never even met, for people of faith like my mother and father, for people of faith in years gone by, that message preached by a priest was sometimes enough to keep them going for another week or month. Yes, sisters and brothers, children of God, God loves you, Jesus is with you. And people got, by God's grace, faced all kinds of humiliations and temptations and pains and rejections all along because their faith had assured them that God was with them and Jesus was by their side. In whatever measure you have received that gift of faith, never be finished thanking God for it. If being reminded that God loves you and that Jesus is always and everywhere by your side in sin and shame as well as in virtue and success, if that strengthens you, oh, thank God for that. But do not fail to notice, up to this moment, the majority of the people on earth have not yet heard the good news of Jesus. They cannot draw strength from a God they do not yet know. They cannot face shame and humiliation at the hands of cruel oppressors and say it's okay because what's-his-name is with me. What does Jesus mean? What does this theological theory of a Savior come and enfleshed among us do for people who have not yet received that gift of faith and that understanding that the gospel brings? You see, the reality of Jesus by your side, for most of the people on earth, for the people who are hurting the deepest, for the people closest to despair, the reality of Jesus by your side will be no reality at all unless you and I concretize it, make it real, being by the side of the oppressed, the hurt, the rejected, the humiliated. I suspect that when my father was a little boy and that cruel pastor ordered him to humiliate himself in the sanctuary of the church, he had some vague notion given to him by the nuns who taught him and by the family that raised him. He had some kind of notion that God still loved him and he wasn't forever at odds with Jesus, but I doubt that ever even began to be a source of strength, a kind of assurance and courage to him, comparable to what it felt like when he felt something on his shoulder and he looked up and there was his dad sharing with him. My sisters and brothers, from Haiti to China, from north to south, in virtually every corner of this earth, there are people despairing. There are people longing to hear, to feel, to experience the assurance that not that God someday will love them and they could be among the elect if only they'd repent of their sins and humiliate themselves, get down on their faces and grovel in the dirt. There are people all over the world waiting to hear that even now in all their weakness and in all their failings, God is with them. God loves them. But God, oh God, why did you do it? God chose to send that message and make it real in you and me. There are, so to speak, countless children of God on their knees, sad and sorry and wretched. They're waiting for you in the way that's appropriate to your gifts and talents. They're waiting for you to come, kneel down beside them and help them to get up in freedom, in justice, and in truth. You may have noted we passed by our penitential moment. I thought it might be more appropriate now to be called to penitence in this context and in this spirit. No one here should feel humiliated or ashamed to get down on his or her knees and say to God, on my own merits, I'm a sad and sorry case, but because of the love of Jesus, I dare ask for a new infusion of your spirit. I ask that my baptism be renewed in him who shared in our shame, that we might share in his glory. So I invite you, fellow sinners, with my grandfather, with my father, with all my forebears and yours, let us kneel before God, beg his mercy, and touched by the water of baptism, rise renewed. Thank you.